You making an extra effort to be here, and in spite of all that's going on, and obvious maybe risk involved in being out in the public. At least we're told that from some, and I think it is widely accepted. I do know that some are very, very sick, as Roger mentioned, and we know that this virus is very, very real, and there's a lot of sickness and a lot of need in our world. But thank you for being here to gather together to worship our Lord. And Mark, thanks again for that wonderful music. And I think I speak on behalf of all of us. You did good with your first attempt at that song. And I think you all did good. You joined right in. And so we set the record straight. This is my first time to preach this sermon. So you'll give me a little slack too, I hope. Actually, I preached in Genesis, as you might imagine, many times. But these are not messages that I have just pulled off the shelf, so to speak, and, you know, warmed up a little bit, blow a little dust off, that kind of thing. No, I have gone back, and by the grace of God, He's given me an opportunity to study through this section of Scripture again. And I must say, what riches we have here. And I hope that you are enjoying, as much as I am, our study in God's Word as we're combing through Genesis chapter 1, and eventually we'll come to Genesis chapter 2, thinking about the wonders, like we just sang, the wonders of God's creation. And as all creation sings, and everything that He has made worships their Creator, that's what we are here to do right now. So let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank You for the privilege of reading Your Word together this morning. Thank You for the wonderful privilege we have to sing Your songs, songs that we sing about You and unto You. And what a privilege it is to do that. Also now to open Your Word, to read it together, to study it, to find out with Your help what it means. What it means to our lives, to our families, to our church, and as we're able to share even what it means with this world. Lord, help us to know the truth. Thank You that You gave us a book full of truth, nothing but truth. And help us to come to it this morning with the utmost respect and reverence, and with a heart to hear it and know it, to know it better, to know it at a deeper level, to know it in a personal way, that we can live it out and apply it from day to day in those ways that would bring You the most glory. Help us to do that, Father. As we gather here this morning to worship and do all the things that we ask You to help us do, we're mindful of those that are suffering so, those who are going through valleys, dark valleys, deep valleys. Lord, we lift them all to You, the sick, those who are near death, the families that walk that path with them. Lord, be with them in a very special way this morning. Those that are sick, and some very sick, we pray for all of them, Lord, that You will comfort them and in Your perfect plan make them well. We lift that prayer up to You, knowing as we do in all things, we commit it to Your will and Your purpose, and we have no way of knowing what that may be. But we do know You. We do know that You're a good God. We do know that You're an almighty God. You can do whatever You desire to do. And we pray that whatever that may be, You'll give grace. You are a gracious God as well. Pour out Your grace upon us, the people involved, the families involved, to accept whatever Your will may be and carry on. Father, it's a blessing to have Shirley with us today. And she's like others. She's recently lost her husband, Randy. About, I believe she said, 9 weeks ago now. And it's good to see her back. She's a token of Your grace and Your goodness and Your faithfulness to carry us through in times of great need. And we pray that You bless her and bless others who likewise have great, great need on this day. And Father, we pray for our world, pray for our leaders, all that's going on. We're mindful of what's going on there in Afghanistan, the chaos that's ensued in recent days. And we lift our military men, women, all those in uniform, the leadership, the rank and file, the leaders of our country, to know what to do, give them wisdom, continue to give them courage, bless in the attempt to get people out who need safety and asylum. And some, a good many, our own citizens, and even the soldiers, the people in the armed forces themselves. Watch over them for safety and all needs. Bless families that are in great need today. And the uncertainty of these times is just so great. I don't know of a time that we've lived in since 9/11 when there was such uncertainty. And Father, it is a time for us to turn to You. And I pray that hearts would do just that. Lord, we have prayed many times, yearned in our heart for an awakening or what some call revival. Whatever we might call it, we know we need it. And Lord, it could be that all these circumstances have been brought to bear would do just that. It should. Everything going on should make us mindful of the world to come, heaven and hell, and how brief life is, how uncertain life is. And it would draw our eyes, our minds, our hearts to You. And we pray that'll be the case. We pray that in our church family, that we will not be like the world seems to always be, distracted by what's going on in the world, but that our hearts and minds will be fixed and focused on You, on Your Word, on the truth that we know. Let us not get our minds on the things we don't know, but on what we do know, and especially what we know about You, because You've promised that if we keep our hearts and minds stayed upon You, You will grant us perfect peace. That's what we need. Thank You for hearing our prayer this morning. Thank You for blessing as only You can. Help us now in preaching and hearing of your word and accomplish what needs to be done, we pray, in all of our lives. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at days 1 through 5, and now we come to day 6. We've made our way since chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, here we are on day 6. We just read verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. And I want to emphasize once more my belief, and I hope it is your belief now, if it wasn't before, that God did all of this exactly as it reads in 6 consecutive, literal, 24-hour days. That's the way God did it. And so let's be prepared when we enter these discussions about creation and about what the Bible says versus what science says, that we know where we stand, we know what we believe and why we believe it. It's not rocket science, is it? No, not all of us are called to study in that way. We are called to be Bible students, and that's what we're doing. We've read about the beginning of everything there is, except God, of course. He has no beginning. We've read about the beginning of time and space, the beginning of heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, plant life, animal life. All of this we've seen God made precisely like He wanted. There was precision and everything was done right and, as we've said, in order. Nothing random, nothing by guesswork, but all by plan and purpose. And so we see a very stately order to this chapter. It's a beautiful thing. And if you haven't done this, I encourage you to do it. Go back and reread it and reread it and reread it again. And just notice not only the words here and the truths here, but just notice the cadence. In fact, it would be good, I think, for us to read this aloud to ourselves, by ourselves, or our families from time to time. And that way, when you hear it, you feel that cadence, that orderliness that God brought to this creation week. Last sermon, I mentioned a quote, and I admitted that I didn't know who ought to get the credit for that. Remember that quote, "Order is the first law of heaven." That's a great truth, isn't it? Well, somebody graciously, and in a good spirit, I might add, one of our own members, sent this to me in an email saying, this might be what you're thinking about or looking for or wondering about, and sent me a sermon by Spurgeon. Can you imagine that? C.H. Spurgeon, that I often quote, Roger does, Josh does, and all preachers do, and for good reason, because he is referred to as the Prince of Preachers. Not only did he say that, that's his quote, but he actually preached a whole sermon on this, and I went back and didn't read all the sermon, but it's available online. I'll tell you how to get that if you'll see me or call me or email me or text me or whatever. I'll send that to you. The title of the message was, Order is Heaven's First Law. And he brought out some of the things that are brought out here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and added a lot of other good truths from the Bible and weave that all together. It is an amazing thing, isn't it, that God did everything in an orderly fashion. And the reason we're emphasizing that is because what God did is a reflection of who He is. The creation account is given not only so we'll know what He did, but even more important, we'll know who He is and what He's like. And one of the things that we can know with certainty is that God exists, that God is the doer of all this. He created it all, and He did it in an orderly fashion. Something else He did, He approved of His own work. Now, some of you guys are handymen, and you know how that goes. You, or if you're not a handyman, you might be a groundskeeper. At least you cut the grass or trim the hedges or what have you. And what is it that we're always prone to do after we do a project, a fix-it job, a remodeling, trim of the shrubs, a trimming of the grass? What is it we do? We always look it over, don't we? Yeah, admire it. Thank you. And that is if it's worth admiring. I like to do yard work. I'll leave it at that. I admire others, what they can do with saws and hammers and tools and all that kind of thing. I'm a gopher when it comes to work like that, mostly. So, admire your know-how, your craftsmanship. But we all do that, exactly, Tom. We admire what God has enabled us to do. Well, here, He admires everything. He pronounces it's all good. And we know it was. Everything good. Come to the last of the days, that is the sixth day, and verse 31 adds, it was very good. It was on this day, the sixth day, that God created Adam and Eve. And we just read that, didn't we? This was the crowning achievement. The crowning achievement of creation week. The creation of mankind, beginning with the first couple, Adam and Eve. And Eve. And we see some reasons here, and we're not going to get to them in this message, but it's laid out in the reading for us. One of the ways we can be assured this is God's crowning achievement of creation is because it tells us in verse 27 and verse 26 also, it reiterates the same statement that we as human beings, beginning with Adam and Eve, are made in the image of God. Nothing else that He made can say that. That they are made in God's image. They are made by God, but we're not only made by God, we're made in the image of God. We're not going to be able to get to that fully like we might want to in this message, I feel quite sure. But it's here for us to even to consider this morning. And I would direct your attention in that way. God made man in His image. So we know this is special. This is something unique. And then something else we read in our scripture this morning is that not only did He create Adam and Eve, not only did He make them in His own image, it says, but He gave them dominion over everything else He had created. Did you see that? The word dominion. And that is something special too. He did not give dominion over one created thing, over other created things, except for mankind. And so we're entitled the message a little differently than we've been doing. Four messages we preached thus far on the God of creation. But here is the title. I want you to get this. I want you to understand the importance of this title. Not because I'm giving it to you, but because of the unique focus we're looking at over the next few weeks. And that is, we're thinking together about the God of Adam and Eve. The God of Adam and Eve. You know, it occurred to me, and maybe it's occurred to you already, but if not, I want this to be upon your heart. You know, as you read through Genesis, there comes a place where you see that God describes Himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember reading that? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that indicates a lot of things. That indicates that the God who was the God of Abraham is the same one who is the God of Isaac, the same one who's the God of Jacob, not a different God, not a new and improved version of God, but the same God, the unchangeable God. Right? And though it is there that we read those words, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is true, is it not, that this is true as you go backwards toward Adam and Eve. For example, before He describes Himself as a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before that, He was, in fact, the God of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. True? And before that, he was the God of Enoch and Methuselah. Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. And you think you're feeling bad with a little age. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Before that, he was the God of Cain and Abel. And before that, the God of Adam and Eve. What's the point? Well, the point is, he's the God of all mankind. And not only that, but we see in creating Adam and Eve, just like we saw when he created the light and created the planets, the sun, moon, stars, animal life, plant life, that God is revealing not only what he did in creating Adam and Eve, but more importantly, he's revealing something about himself. So that's what we're going to dive into. We are going to mention those other things about how he did it and, you know, what's here in the story, because those details are there in importance. But I think what's often overlooked, and it shouldn't be, is what can we learn about God? Because all the Bible is given for this main purpose. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God. It's not to tell us about our life. It's not to tell us about ourselves primarily. It's primarily to tell us about this God who made us. This God to whom we're accountable. This God whom we worship. And the better we know God, the better we'll live for Him, and the better we will worship Him and serve Him, and on it goes. So He's the God of all mankind. Remember the song that we sing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That's a good song, and it's true. And it all stems from what we've read right here. You want to know what to make of all the colors and all the types of people and all the languages? Well, one thing we can make of it is it all started with two. And beyond that, it all started with God. He's the author of all of it. And what we can learn from Him. Several things are clear in the first chapters of Genesis. Let me just go over these with you, and then we're going to focus in on what we can learn about God. But these are important details that God thought should be in the record. First of all, God made Adam and Eve. That's obvious. And then, as we said, God made them in His own image. A third thing that we find here is that God made them to rule or have dominion over other creatures. Another important feature of the story is that God made them male and female. That needs to be said in our day. And it's clear, isn't it? Very clear. In verse 27. Let's just read it again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God knows what He's doing. And God knew that was best. Just like He did with everything else. And then, not only that, but God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then God provided for their needs. That's a beautiful detail in the story. It's a wonderful detail. I know all of you, as I do, appreciate that. He gave them something to eat, didn't He? And a place to live. And we're going to read later that that place was a beautiful garden. Chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. So, tells us all of this. But now, let's put the focus where I believe God wants us to put it. And that is, what is this telling us about God Himself? So here's the first thing I want to share with you. And by the way, you'll be glad to know this as I tell this to Blake up in the sound booth. I'm not going to cover everything you've got to put on the overhead. And Blake's nodding his head, and I'm sure you'll nod yours. That's all right, isn't it? It's just too much. You see what's happened to me? Let me just put this testimonial out. What's happened to me in my study is I'm going back, as I think all of us are together. We're looking in this. We're diving in a little deeper. And I'm finding such rich treasures. And as I'm studying, you know, it's just like a treasure chest. You just keep wanting to dig and dig and, oh, look at this and look at that. And the first thing you know, that begins to make its way into the message. And you realize this is more like a truckload than an hour load. And so I just need to put that off. And so we'll eventually come to some of that. I'm sure we won't even get to all of it in weeks to come. But we're going to cut some of what I had originally intended to say and move it to another message. So, having said that, the first thing we see here is what we see on just about every page of the Bible, and that is that God revealed His sovereignty in doing all this. The sovereignty of God, it is on every page of Scripture. That is, God is in control. And remember the truth, I hope it's stuck in all of our hearts. If God is not sovereign, then God is what? He's not God. This is at the heart of who God is, that He's in control. And you say, why does Roger, why does Josh, why it seems like every time we hear this in the pulpit, we're hearing the sovereignty of God? Well, two reasons. Simple. One is because it's truth from the Bible, and it's not just in here, one place, and then, you know, way over here, and then way over here. It's all the way through the Bible. But there's a secondary reason. Because this has been neglected for too long. It's been dismissed as really not that important. But if we do not see God as a sovereign God, who He truly is, then we will miss the whole point of the nature of God. So, what we see here is that God decided to create Adam and Eve. He was under no compulsion, under no obligation. He is the one, just like we created everything and put it out there or on the earth, wherever it may happen to be. God said, I want to make mankind. And that's precisely what He did. All people are created by God. There's no self-made men and women. Now, there's some that would be arrogant enough to say, well, I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made woman. Whenever you hear that from someone, whether you're in person or you may hear somebody on TV spout something like that, you can just chalk it up. That's one ignorant person. Because there is no such person. You can also say and think, if somebody says, I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman, you can come to the conclusion right off, you haven't made very much, have you? God makes us all. There's no self-made person. And we sort of laugh at that notion that anybody would think they're self-made, but truth be known, that's the way a lot of people think. They're this or they're that because they've done this or they've done that instead of giving the Creator all the glory, all the praise, and to see Him in all that they have and all that they are. They miss the whole point. He created them. He created us because He chose to do it. And so, the first thing God reveals about Himself, it's obvious here in this first chapter, is that He is the Maker, isn't He? He's the Creator. And here again, when He comes to man, it makes it very, very clear. I want you to notice again just the language, if I could emphasize. I think we need to have this nail driven down so deep in our heart that it will just immediately come back to our thinking. Notice again verse 26 as I read it again. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then notice the emphasis here in verse 27. Could not be clearer, could it? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Three times in one verse. Four times total. God made and God created. I was reading in Proverbs 22, as I've encouraged you to do, and there it was. You know, you forget what's in these Proverbs. And I read it today, being the 22nd, Proverbs 22, verse 2. It says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." That sets things in a proper light, doesn't it? Just like with Adam and Eve. No matter if you're the wealthiest person or the poorest person or somewhere in between, the Lord is the maker of us all. There's a verse that's over in Psalm 119, and it is so good, I have written it at the top of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the top of that page. And here's what it says, Psalm 119 and verse 73. The psalmist says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." That's a great verse. The psalmist recognizes, Lord, you're my creator. Your hands have made me just like Adam and Eve. No difference. He's made us all. And because of that, I need to know what you expect, what you deserve, what you want, what honors you. I want to know that. I must know that. What you've said to me, your commandments, all this included, because you're my creator, it's only right that I should know you and I should know why I'm here and what you want me to do. That's just basic stuff, isn't it? But this is the stuff we miss. This is what we forget. This is what the world doesn't get. We wonder why the world is so chaotic. Right there. Just think, if every person in the world, just think about this. If every person would understand that verse and comply with that verse, fall in line with that verse, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Then you go from there, don't you? And God leads you in understanding what's here, what He said, what to do, what not to do, what to believe, what to avoid. It's all here. But it begins with an understanding that God's made us. It all begins right there. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 100, verse 3, it's a beautiful psalm and a beautiful statement. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So the creation of Adam and Eve, as we've read and as we're pondering and thinking about, it reminds us God is a sovereign God. He's in control of all things. He chose to create them. He chose to make them just like He did. We marvel at that. He made you just like He wanted to make you, like He wanted to make me. A lot of people are not happy with their own self. They have a poor self-image, because what often people do is they compare themselves with somebody else and they say, well, they're bigger, they're smarter, they're stronger, they're this, they're that, they're prettier, they're more handsome. And then they, or maybe they think, well, I'm more than this, I'm more than that, I'm better than this, I'm better than that. Instead of focusing on, this is who you have made me, you know what you're doing, and I'm grateful. And I'm humbled by the very fact that you made me. And anything less than that or other than that is offensive in the eyes of our Maker. How would you like to be a master designer and you craft something? Or if you had the power, you craft someone, and that someone didn't like what you did. It's a reflection. It's an offense upon the Creator Himself. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. This could rock your world, this portion of Scripture. I'm having you turn because I want you to mark it. I want you to be familiar with this verse, because it will have some application not only to you and to me, but a lot of people that we know and we'll have conversations with. It says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, this is where Moses is debating with God about his assignment to be the leader, take the people out of Egypt. And he doesn't feel like he's up to the task. Exodus 4 verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. That's a profound passage, isn't it? Here's Moses trying to get out, weasel out of his assignment. You ever done that? You sure you have the right man? I'm not up to this, Lord. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. How could I ever be a good leader? I understand something of what Moses is saying here. I think any preacher understands this. How can I speak on your behalf? That's what he's saying. How can I tell them that you told me to tell them this or to do this? And what does God say? Who's made man's mouth? Who's the maker? See? Who's the maker? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You know what this passage does? First of all, it reminds us that God is our maker. True? Isn't that clear? He is our creator. He is our maker. But I want to say to you, because this is so prevalent in the world, you hear me and other preachers in our church talk about the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel, you can describe it a number of ways. You could sum it up like this. It's the teaching, the false teaching, that God always wants His people to be healthy and wealthy. Anything short of that is not what God wants. Anything short of that is because you don't have enough faith and something's wrong with you. So get with the program. God wants us all healthy and wealthy. You know what this does? This destroys that nonsense. You see it? It destroys it. Absolutely knocks it in the head. Something else it knocks in the head is this common idea that life ought to be fair. This idea that fairness is one of God's attributes. Can I tell you, lovingly, but yet truthfully, fairness is not one of His attributes. You say, God's not fair? Well, if you think about it long and hard enough and you think about this verse and you accept it as a word of God, God's the one that said it. I didn't say it. And He says this to Moses and He wouldn't mislead Moses, and He's certainly not going to mislead us and others. Who is it that makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You say, but that's not fair. And I would agree, it's not fair. But we've bought into this notion that's not biblical. That life is somehow fair. If life was fair, then everybody would have good health. Everybody would be what they think they ought to be. But we know life's not like that. Life is very unfair. But be careful here. Just because it's unfair does not diminish or tarnish the goodness of God or the wisdom of God or the sovereignty of God. Are you with me? We're treading some deep water this morning, aren't we? We are. But I hope you join with me in wanting to know what the truth is and not just what everybody's thinking. This is the truth. This is the truth. So the sovereignty of God is on full display, that He's in control. And the way that I think we can best understand the sovereignty of God is to know that God does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and as He wants to do it. And we see that with the creation of Adam and Eve. And maybe you're wondering, well, what did they look like? Well, obviously they looked like God wanted them to look. And we know they had no flaw, no defect. They were perfect. Everything God made was perfect. We know the curse came in and maybe that altered their appearance. Here they're perfect. Just as God wanted them to be. But ever since, God has made the rest of us as He wants us to be. The sovereignty of God. Let's move to a second thing. There's more could be said, obviously, but that'll give us a lot to chew on and think about and to accept and digest. Number two, God's revealing here His wisdom, isn't He? Adam and Eve are the masterpiece of God's creation on the sixth day. He's created everything else, and we marvel at that. But they were ideal in every respect. And though we are born with a sin nature, unlike Adam and Eve, we're born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were born with a perfect nature, no taint of sin whatsoever. And Christ, add Him to that short list, Adam, Eve, and Christ are the only human beings ever to be without sin. The rest of us are in a sinful state. But still, though we are unlike Adam and Eve in that regard, we still see the wisdom of God still yet in all of us, in what we can see of ourselves and what we can see of others. We see the master designer, don't we? Just think of God's wisdom and how we're made. And we could easily preach a sermon probably on any of these things that I'm just going to mention, and we'll move on. We have a spirit and a body, that is, God has made us where we have a material part of us and an immaterial part of us, that is a tangible part that we can see and feel, an outside, an exterior, if you please. And then we have an interior, a part of us on the inside where the personality is, where we have a mind to think, where we have emotions to feel, where we have an ability to reason. We have the capacity to imagine. That's a part of who we are. We have a conscience. Josh, you preached a series of messages on the conscience. Just goes to show you could look at all of these in great detail, and what does the Bible have to say about all of these. And the conscience, my goodness, what an important part that is. So all of this goes into the making of a human being, unlike what's in the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the animals. We're unique. And we know that. God made us that way. No wonder the psalmist says, and you know this verse well, what a verse it is. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works. We're a part of God's works, His workmanship. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That covers it all, doesn't it? You think about just any part of the physical nature, apart from all of that I just mentioned. And I don't mean to just be, you know, surface. There's just a time and a place for everything. We're not going to dive down into all of those, I don't think, unless the Lord leads otherwise. Conscience and imagination and will and mind and all of those things, emotions, all that's a part of who we are. But if you just thought about the physical, it doesn't take very long to when your minds are boggled at how God wired us. All the systems we have going on inside. And just even if you haven't studied anatomy and haven't studied science to that degree, it's just really amazing aside from the spiritual, aside from that unseen part of us, is the physical part that you can see and people look at under microscopes, and my goodness, you can just examine it right down to the nth detail. Darwin. Big difference. Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species and is widely regarded as the father of evolution and that kind of thought, that theory, even he said this, and I quote, "To suppose that the eye, that is the human eye, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." I don't know when he confessed that, but here's a guy that set things in motion where people believe natural selection. Even he says it's preposterous. It's absurd to think that this just happened. And then there's others. You know, we live in marvelous days of science when they can look at things under a microscope. And I mentioned, I think, last week that book and that documentary, Case for Creator. We talk about the privileged planet. Well, also, as a part of that documentary and a part of that book, there's reference to those scientists who delve into the details of the molecules and the cells. And, you know, when evolution really got a footing back in the days of Darwin and, you know, shortly thereafter, it was thought widely that these single cell organisms were pretty basic. There wasn't much to it. It's like a blob of something, and that something that down in its most basic level, it really wasn't very complicated. But now, with modern science, we know different. That at the very molecular level, there are these machines that work inside of our bodies. And it's mind-boggling when you just think about that. All these parts that you could never see with the human eye, but scientists can through the powerful microscopes. And then they begin to realize as they study this, that down at that level, this doesn't work without this, and this doesn't work without that. And so on it goes to where it completely makes it nonsense to believe that one thing evolved to another, to another, to another, because either it all works together or it doesn't work at all. And I know that's probably more cloudy than clear, the way I tried to describe it in layman terms, but it's just amazing the more you look at just our physical makeup, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our time is up. We're going to come back to this. But before we do, I want us to turn over to a couple of passages of Scripture. And I just want to mention in closing a couple of verses. Go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I want to close this message with an evangelistic application and practical application. Hopefully what we've looked at is practical, but I want to also kind of wrap it up in this way. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then it goes into this spiraling description of how man's morality is all down the drain. God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves and on and on. We'll stop the reading right there. But you get the point from what we've read that God revealed Himself from the get-go. That's what we're seeing in this series of messages. God created everything, and it should be very clear to everybody on this planet that God is responsible for it all. He's given a witness as to who He is in the things we see above us, the things we see around us, and even what we know of what's within us. Self-awareness. To where we must know that there's a God. And yet, what has most of mankind done? They have disregarded the truth. Not only have they disregarded the truth, they have dismissed the truth and exchanged the truth for a lie that there's not one God who created it all, including them, but there are many gods, or a God to their own liking, a God of their own making who's responsible for everything, or there's just no God. But at best, they've just taken God away and eliminated God. And here's what I want us to know. Of all the sins that mankind is guilty of, in God's eyes, that is the most offensive. That God would create everything, and then that which He has created would try to dismiss Him as the Creator and try to account for it some other way, or would fall short of giving Him the glory and the credit and the honor that He alone is due. And yet that's precisely what has happened and what is happening. That people don't want God. They want their life, but they don't want the one who gave them life. If that's not bad enough, we read in John 1, we're going to wrap this up, I promise, but we must share this. God's laid it upon my heart to share it, and I'm going to share it, even if we're a couple of minutes over. It begins in John, the Gospel of John, this way, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We go down and read this in verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Christ now. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Well, that wasn't His fault. We just read that over in Romans 1. He came unto His own. This is speaking of Christ coming as a man to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Think of that. The Creator comes as the Redeemer. And they dismissed Him and rejected Him. We know the story. But here's the marvelous truth. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Goes on to say some other things, but you get the point. He makes a promise, doesn't He? Though most, even His own people, rejected Him, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the privilege, the right, the authority to be a part of His family. To be His children. Part of His forever family. And that is only because it's His will that causes that to happen. We're born into the family, aren't we? We learned that over in John 3, very clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what is God telling us? We'll close with this. God is telling us, not only did He make us to start with, we're His creatures, but God makes us in terms of being born again. He remakes us. He creates us, and then He recreates us. He gives us birth physically, and He gives us birth spiritually. It's all of God. The sovereignty of God. So let's examine ourselves. Is there evidence that we're born again? Well, there's evidence that I was made and created, and you too. We never doubt that. I've got a brain that works reasonably. I've got feet that walk. I've got hands that move. I'm alive. I know I'm alive because I get hungry. I get thirsty. I've grown. First I grew up, now I'm growing out. You know what I'm talking about. There's evidence of physical life. There is also evidence of spiritual life. That we've been born from above. So I ask you, is there evidence? Is there life? Is there growth? Is there an appetite? Spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You, our Creator, and we acknowledge You with a grateful heart and a humble heart. Because not only did You make Adam and Eve, but You made us. And we are truly, truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. But even that, it kind of pales in comparison to what You did for us when You made us new again. And when You saved us, You tell us in Your Word that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past. All things have become new. And we know that's true. We wouldn't be here today had You not given us a new heart, a desire to worship, a capacity to know You and to serve You. It's all from You. And oh, how we pray that we'll understand that and it will drive us to our knees, that we'll live and walk in humility and in gratitude and want to honor You with all of our life. And for those that can't say that, we pray that today they'll understand that not only have You made them and You are their Creator, but You stand to be their Redeemer if they will repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. You said so plain and so simple, if we receive Christ, then we'll become Your children. And that's a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. It's Your work. We pray that that would occur in people's lives, in many, many lives today. It's always our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.